Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I'd like to bring attention to. Is one, the church directory is in the process of being put together. Kathy, my wife, is sitting right here, asked that there'll be a draft put downstairs in the fellowship hall next Sunday and on the 28th. If you would, there's going to be a red pen there beside it. Go through it. If you see anything that needs correcting or changes or what have you, make a note of it and do it in red. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Okay? And I think you've got one person still left for it. Only need one more picture to have everything together. So, also in the back of the pews, there are some envelopes that are there for missions giving or faith promise giving, or you know. And just like to remind everybody that we do have a tremendous number of missionaries that we support, and one of them being the VRQ, which you'll hear Kathy Matheson give you an update on that in just a moment, but it's out in Swannanoa. And or if you'd like to use a regular tithe offering, you can on that put missions or mission support on the line on the offering. So, Kathy?
Kathy Penland, Lily Moore, and myself had the privilege of serving the veterans last night at the Veterans Restoration Quarters. They had meatloaf, green beans, mashed potatoes, and gravy. It was very good. We took some home with us. But we fed about 50 guys, and they were all very thankful, grateful, thanked us for it. We thanked them for their service. And then they were very excited because they offered seconds last night. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But they came back. I think there was one man who came back for at least maybe third or fourth a meatloaf. So that just tells you it was very good. But that is an excellent program. The next opportunity to serve will be the second Saturday in October. If you're interested in helping, there's a sign up on the bulletin board right outside the nursery there in the hall. And or you can check with me or Kathy Penland, and we'll let you know. But we appreciate the support for them. Thank you.
Any other announcements? Okay, if not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart,
and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Thank you. to continue that, if you would, please stand. We'll do our call to worship, which is printed in the bulletin. We will glorify.
Whatever reason, Lord, and just be especially with those that are shut in, and let them know that they continue to be a vital part of our congregation, Lord, and we just ask that your presence be with them. Guide us, direct us, and forgive us for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now, if you would, turn to your hymnal in number 425, and we'll continue our worship and song. Number 425, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Through the shorter catechism this morning, we're going to do question 37 and 38. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?
The souls of believers are at their death made perfect.
bodies to be still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection.
What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection?
At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity.
And as we come to the portion of the worship with tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:10. And it reads, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed from sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." At this time, the ushers come forward and take their tithes and offerings.
Your glory.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse, and we ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and help us church as a church, Lord, to use your funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As we come together as a church and as the body of Christ, we have the great opportunity to lift up to our Lord and our Heavenly Father those special needs of our congregation. And we do know this morning that there are several who are in need of our prayer. We certainly think of our music director, who's still not with us because of a back injury, John Wood. We want to pray for John this morning. And also for Debbie, our pianist, who's been dealing with shingles. And we want to pray that God completely heals these two. This is our music department. We're grateful for Kathy and all that she's doing, but we pray for John and also for Debbie. And then for Leanne Adams' brother, Jeff, who has been dealing with cancer, and he's having some reactions to the medication that he's taking. So we want to pray for Jeff this morning, that God touches his physical body and heals him completely. And then also, I know that there are others here, so we're going to come to the Lord in prayer and lay these before his throne. So let's bow as we pray together. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and praise you as the Almighty and Sovereign God, that, Lord, you have all things in your hands, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, you tell us that you're the vine and we're the branches, and apart from you, we can do nothing, and we certainly realize that. And we draw on your strength and desire with all of our hearts to abide in you. Our Father, we pray for our nation, for the United States of America. And Lord, we recognize that we are a divided nation. And Lord, it hurts us and it pains us to see the things that are happening all around us. And Lord, we know that man does not have an answer to these problems, that we must turn to a sovereign and almighty God. And so we bow before you and we plead for our nation. We plead for wisdom for our leaders. We plead with you that you might intervene into the affairs of men and that you would straighten out this country and call us back to you, that we could once again say that we are one nation under God. Our Father, we pray for the circumstances around the world, and it grieves us to see the things happening in other lands and other nations. We pray for the Christians in Nigeria, for the churches that have been assaulted even this past week, people worshiping you and are put to death because they will not recant. Lord, we call upon you to intervene in these circumstances and to protect your people. Lord, for those families in the Ukraine that are suffering tremendously because of what's happening there. And Lord, we ask and pray that by your mercy and grace, that you would help those parents who are trying to protect and feed their children for others that are in terrible straits right now, who are fleeing from an unjust government. Now, Father, we ask and pray that you would protect them and keep them safe. Our Father, we do ask you for your blessing on this church and on the members of our church. We pray for those who are in physical need. Lord, we ask for your blessing on Jeff, that as he deals with these reactions from chemo, we pray, Father, that you would help him and strengthen him through this, that he might see your blessing. Father, we also pray for John Wood. We ask you, Lord, to touch him physically and to heal him and to bring him back to us as our director of music. We also pray for Debbie that, Lord, you would touch her physical body and that you would heal her from the effects of shingles. Father, for others, and we know that there are others here in our midst who are struggling with physical problems, Lord, we thank you that you are our great physician, that you are our healer, and we call upon you by faith to touch those who are in physical need and bring healing to them. We also pray for those who are struggling with mental issues and with worry and anxiety, possibly anxiety over the future, anxiety over finances. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would encourage us, encourage each of us to cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, as we worship you this morning, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would be here in power to touch each one of our hearts, to draw us closer to you and also closer to one another. And Lord, that you would give us a true spirit of joy as we lift up the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please stand and take your hymnal and turn to 352. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Please stand.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. And hear now the word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, over the years, as a pastor, I've been involved in a number of special events that the churches have done for teenagers. And when I was in Alabama, there were several churches that came together to do something similar to a lock-in. Now, you're all familiar probably with lock-ins, and that's where you get a bunch of teens together, and you lock all the doors, and you keep them inside the church or inside of an auditorium or whatever for the whole night. Well, one enterprising young pastor decided that what they would have instead of a lock-in was a cave-in. And a cave-in basically meant that instead of going to a church or an auditorium, they would actually go to a cave. And this was the DeSoto Caverns in Childersburg, Alabama. And this is a large underground cave. And I remember that they asked me if I would be one of the speakers. And so I agreed to do it. And I showed up. It was on a Friday night. And I showed up on the Friday night. And I looked at the schedule. And I was supposed to preach from 3 o'clock until 3:30 in the morning. I was the one that caved in, actually, I think, through that. But we had about 70 teenagers who were taking part from several different churches in this cave-in in DeSoto Caverns. And if you've ever been to a cavern like that, you know that they have, of course, the stalagmites coming down, and it's very beautiful. They have lights all over that accentuate everything. And portions are roped off because if you look over, you can see that it's almost like a cliff. You can look down and it goes down hundreds of feet. So you have to stay on the path. And of course, when you take 70 teenagers somewhere, you know, they're going to do whatever. So things were roped off and they had guards and they had everything else. Well, one of the speakers before I spoke was this individual, and he was speaking about how much we need the light of God's word. And at a point in time, all of a sudden, all of the lights went out. And boy, you don't know darkness until you're down hundreds of feet underground and all of a sudden all the lights go out. And the teens were told, stay where you are. Because if you get up and walk around, there's a very real danger that you're going to fall over that edge. Now, what they didn't know was that they had guards posted and that they would make sure that no teenager did that. But they said, you have to be very careful. And the speaker went on to talk about the fact that we live in a world that's full of pitfalls. It's full of dangers. And we have the tendency to think that we can negotiate it on our own without the light of God's word. And the truth is, we can't. We can't. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke about walking in the light, that we're children of the light, and therefore we should walk in the light. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And this is what he says. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And how important it is that we allow the light of God's word to shine on our path. You know, this morning we all said together the passage from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, that we should not lean on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all our heart. And he will make our path straight. He will direct us. And that's exactly what Paul was saying here to the Ephesians and what we've just read in 1 Thessalonians. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are light, children of light and children of the day. Well, what's the key here to walking in the light? You know, Jesus told his disciples that you are in this world, but you're not of this world. You don't belong to this world. And that's John chapter 17, verse 16. He told his disciples that you're not in the world just as I am not in the world. You don't belong to this world. So as Jesus spoke to them and told them, basically, you have to have something in you that helps guide you through this world. So what's the key there to walking in the light? Well, the key is something that we call spiritual discernment. It's having spiritual discernment. You know, as we grow up, we're prone to take things that we hear pretty much at face value. We believe the things that we're told. In fact, if any of you have ever been to an auction, and I'm not talking about auctions that sell million-dollar paintings or whatever, I'm talking about just an auction that you might see here in Asheville or somewhere else. Have you ever wondered why auctioneers speak so fast? It's because it creates an atmosphere where people are not mentally evaluating what they're seeing. They're being moved by emotion. And that's the job of the auctioneer, is to build up that emotion. And they'll tell you things about the product that they're selling that may or may not be true. But it's the atmosphere that they create in an auction that causes people to jump and to pay probably more than they would have paid otherwise. Well, have you ever made a decision that at some point you regretted making? Have you ever been caught up in the moment and bought something that you later look at it and say, why in the world did I buy that? I'm just not sure. It's one of the reasons why car salesmen are held in low regard very often by people, because if you listen to them long enough, they'll get you interested in the features. Like they say, you don't sell the steak, you sell the sizzle. And so that's what people that sell cars, that's what they do. They try to interest you in all the benefits so that you won't think about the consequences after you've signed on the dotted line. Many times we regret making those purchases, but it may be too late to go back. And what Paul is telling us is that if we're going to walk in the light, then we have to develop this thing called discernment in our lives, a spiritual discernment. And I want to look closer at that. Well, what really is discernment? You know, lately in our Wednesday night Bible study, we've gone through some of the different gifts that are given to the church by the Holy Spirit. And one of those is actually a gift of discernment. It's a discerning of spirits, so that something that God gives to help us be able to know something about somebody without actually knowing it. It's a flag that goes up that basically says there's something here isn't right. And this is a protection for the church. Now, my personal belief is that it's not that a person has that 24/7, that they constantly operate in this gift of discernment, but God will release that gift onto his people, onto his church, in the moment that it's needed, so that somebody will stand up and say, something's not right here. That's the gift of discernment. But there's also something else there, and that's the spirit of discernment. That's something that God provides for all of his people to help us and to protect us as we walk through a world of darkness. It's like the flashlight that we use to make sure that we're on the right path. Spiritual discernment is all about making judgments. It's all about looking at something and being able to look beyond what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we feel with our hearts and emotion. We can look beyond that and see that there's something else there that we need to pay attention to, that we need to watch out for. Some of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher that's ever lived. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. I thought, wow, what a great quote. It's identifying the true nature of something, looking beyond the obvious and looking down underneath to find out, is this really something good or is this something that's dangerous, something to be avoided? You know, Satan deceives us with partial truths. He gives us just enough of the truth to get us sucked into something, and then too late we find out that was not what I thought it was going to be. Well, discernment is something that God wants for his people. He wants it for all believers. And we can see times in Scripture when different individuals have asked for this discernment. One of them, of course, is David. David asked the Lord for discernment in Psalm 119 and verse 66. David says this, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." You can imagine the kind of pressure that David was under through most of his life and how he's crying out to God, "Oh Lord, how am I going to move forward if I don't have your discernment to know what's good and what's not good? How can I lead your people?" Well, his son, Solomon, asked for pretty much the same thing. You know, we credit Solomon with being the wisest man and that Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. And yes, he did. But with that wisdom, he was also asking for discernment. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Kings 3, 9, it says this, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Not only did David ask for discernment, but Solomon asked for discernment. Solomon asked the Lord to make him wise so that the decisions that he made would honor God and would be a straight path. Now we know the story there. As Solomon grew older, he wandered from that path and he got himself into all kinds of trouble, especially with 300 wives and 600 concubines. You wonder, well, now where was the discernment and all that? Solomon, I don't know. But Solomon asked the Lord for discernment. So why do we need this discernment? You know, here we are. We're intelligent people. You know, we try to do what's right. Well, discernment is necessary. It's necessary for knowing God's will in your life. You say, well, that's a pretty broad statement right there. Well, when you stop and realize that we have a world around us that's screaming about what we need to be doing, about what we need to be believing, and it's telling us you're not right if you're doing this over here, you have to do such and such, and it's very easy for us to be persuaded by the voices. We need discernment to know what it is that God wants us to do. What is his will for our lives? I believe that God says that he has a plan for us as believers. That when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, that God has a plan for the way that we are to live. In fact, God has that plan from the beginning of time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God has planned these things out for us before the foundations of the world, that we should walk in them. But how are we going to know what decision to make when we get to one of those crisis points, one of those turning points? You know, there's an expression that Annie and I have been using for years, and it's called the doors of destiny. The doors of destiny turn on small hinges. What that means basically is that we can make a decision back 20 years ago that will change the course, that will alter the path that we're going to take for the rest of our lives. It may be a financial decision. It may be a decision about who we should marry. It may be a decision about what church to attend. A lot of these things that we make as decisions will change the course, the flow of our life. I want you to take a minute and think back on your life about decisions that you made that still affect you to this day. So how important is it that we have discernment when we make those decisions? It's vitally important. Discernment's also necessary in determining what's true and what's false. What we hear, what we read, what we take part in. We need discernment to know that these things are not phony, that they're not fake, that it's not coming from our enemy to push us off our track, our path to the Lord. it's not a secret. There are churches right now that are being destroyed by false doctrine. And I know everybody says, well, how do you know your doctrine is true? See, that's where discernment comes in. We have to trust in the Lord in these things. But we're watching churches be destroyed. They're not being destroyed because of COVID. They're not being destroyed because of arguments or fights in the church. They're being destroyed because people are not following God's word. We look at our schools, what's being taught to our children. And, you know, thankfully, there are parents that are rising up and saying, no more. I don't want this taught to my children anymore. I will take my children out of school and teach them at home. But I will not subject them to this teaching. God bless them. You know, we have passively sat by and allowed our children to be indoctrinated in things like evolution. Being taught that it's a fact. It is not a fact. It's a theory and one that can't even hold water. And yet our children will grow up thinking that this world is billions of years old, and it's not. Schools are teaching our children things against our country, against the United States of America. And certainly they're teaching them against the Word of God. Talk to a freshman who's attending a university for the first time and talk to them about what they're being subjected to in their classes, their sociology classes or world religion classes. It's a disgrace. But where are the voices? Where's the uprising of God's people saying, you can't teach my children this? We just say, well, sometimes you got to go along to get along. Yeah, I don't find that in Scripture. I think the Lord says, don't have anything to do with them. Expose them to the light. Well, I don't want to make enemies. Well, are you talking about people or God? The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. So discernment is necessary. We have to have discernment in life. It's also necessary to keep us personally from sin. It causes us to ask the question, what will this do to me? If I go along with this and I buy into this, what's it going to do to me? What are the long-term consequences of this? You know, I remember hearing a pastor say one time that when it comes to sin, you should minimize the pleasure and maximize the pain. Minimize the pleasure you're going to receive from that sin and maximize the potential consequences so that you're able to say, no, I don't care how much you tempt me in this, I am not going to give into it. You see, because James tells us in James chapter 1 that we sin when our emotions or our passions get involved. And then we think about that. We roll it around in our minds. This is John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. We kind of roll it around in our minds and we get comfortable with it. And then we participate in it. And it says we give in. We yield to our own desires. Well, if we could look at the end result of that, would it still seem as attractive? Still seem as desirable? We look around and we see the number of lives that have been destroyed by things like alcohol, things like drugs, decisions that were made possibly when they were teenagers, and now it's coming back to haunt them. It's coming back to destroy them. They can't get rid of it. Many actions are forbidden in Scripture. And it's easy for us to look at those things and say, well, no, the Bible clearly says don't do that, so I'm not going to do it. But there are other areas that we would place into the gray area. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically speak about that. So, you know, maybe I've got some leeway here. And all I can say is that they may be gray to us, but they're not gray to God. And when we begin to toy around in some of these areas that we would consider gray, and I mean things that seem so innocent, like cheating on our income taxes, or buying something that we think might have been stolen at some point. There are so many areas that we can look into and say, well, I could justify that. I can justify it. God hasn't specifically said not to do that. Sometimes the body of Christ is like a bunch of Philadelphia lawyers. You know, they're always looking for the loophole, you know, so that we can do what we want to do and not face the consequence. But we do face the consequence. Sometimes very painfully so. Well, what's the source of this spiritual discernment? If it's all that important, what's the source of it? Well, first of all, it's a gift from God. And I don't mean the spiritual gift of discernment. I mean that discernment itself is a gift of God. When Jesus spoke to his disciples just before his crucifixion, and he told them that I'm going to be leaving you. I'm not going to be here. And of course, they were horrified. I'm not going to be here, but I am going to send somebody to you. This is what he says. This is John 14, verses 16 and 17. And he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he lives in you." So what's Jesus telling his disciples right there? He's saying, well, I'm not going to be here to answer all of your questions, but I'm sending one who will never leave you. He will be with you forever. Now, here's the thinking. If God loves us and God wants us to avoid these painful decisions that we make, wouldn't he allow his Holy Spirit then to lead us and direct us? Of course he would. Wouldn't you as a parent tell your children, don't do this because if you do, this is what's going to happen? Sure. Of course we would if we're good parents. Well, God is a great parent, a perfect parent. And he allows the Holy Spirit to work from within us, to give us wisdom, to give us discernment, so that we make the decisions that are good and that are honorable, and it will help us and not destroy us. The Holy Spirit knows the heart of the Father. The Holy Spirit knows what the Heavenly Father has for us as a plan, the direction that he wants us to go. Paul says this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And he says this, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul is saying, unless we have that Holy Spirit within us, we can't comprehend what God is telling us to do. And we're going to go on and walking in this world of darkness with pitfalls all around us, making terrible decisions and bearing the consequence in our lives. So this past week, we've all watched as an actress goes 90 miles an hour through a residential area and slams into a house and ends up dead. And we feel sorry for her. I mean, it's a terrible waste of a human life. But what would cause it? No discernment. No discernment. At what point do you say, this is not going to end well? Well, without the Holy Spirit, she's just living out her life. And that's what we're prone to do without God. And it's painful to watch it. It's painful to see people we love, people we know, who are making these decisions that are going to end up destroying them. So we have God's gift, the Holy Spirit, that he places within us. He also gives us his word, the Bible, that as we familiarize ourselves, as we store it into our hearts, God uses that to give us direction. You know, there's nothing happening today that hasn't happened from the beginning. The circumstances change, but the nature of the sin, the nature of the rebellion against God has always remained the same. You know, Satan is very powerful, but he is not creative. He's using the same things today to destroy us that he used 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, from the beginning of time, from the garden. He's using the same things today that he used then. Why? Because they work so well. Why should he change? It's so effective. When we read the Bible, when we study the Word of God and pour it into our hearts, God uses that to give us direction, to show us what to do when these circumstances arise. I've spoken before about the fact that there's something called equity, spiritual equity. And what that means is you take the lesson from this circumstance over here and you apply it to another circumstance over there. I'll give you an example. We all know the situation when David saw Bathsheba bathing, and we know what he did as a result. Okay, can we take what we learned from that situation and apply it to today? Of course we can. Temptation is still the same. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. There's nothing new. It's all the same. So we have the Word of God. And it's one of the reasons why we put a tremendous emphasis on God's Word here. We have our Wednesday night Bible study where we go through a book of the Bible verse by verse. Why? Because we draw from that. We learn from that. We have Sunday school classes. Right now, our adult Sunday school class is looking at the book of Proverbs. What a fantastic book to study, full of wisdom. The ladies' Bible study, looking at worship and what it means to worship. Tremendous study. But it's in the Word of God. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God. It's the basis for all discernment. Spiritual discernment. Every situation that we face is covered. So discernment is pretty important. In fact, it's vital. It's vital. It's our covering. And if we think that we can live in this world today without spiritual discernment, we're kidding ourselves. We're going to get sucked in one way or another without discernment. So how do you develop this discerning spirit? How do you develop? Well, first of all, the first step is you make sure that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, none of this applies if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ. What's that mean? It means you open up your heart and say, Lord, I need you as my Savior. I confess to you that I've not lived the life that you want me to live. I confess to you that I've been in rebellion to you for so many years, and I'm just tired of it all. I want to surrender to you. Give my heart and my future and my days to you in the time that I have left here on this earth. And then, Lord, I ask you to cleanse me. wash me from my sin. And see, the Bible tells us that if we're willing to humble ourselves before God, then God will lift us up. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will give us salvation. To as many as called upon his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This is his promise. So the first thing we do, the first step is that we check our status. We make sure that our heart belongs to the Lord. The second thing is we begin asking God for wisdom. We've made some pretty important decisions here. Maybe you've made them even in the past week or two. Did you ask the Lord to show you? Did you ask God for discernment to know whether this was a good choice or a bad choice? Or did you just assume that because of what you were told that it was okay with God? We need to ask the Lord. James tells us that if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives freely to all without reproach. We need to ask God, call on his name for discernment. Nothing wrong with that. And the third thing is that we need to continue to immerse ourselves in God's word. We need to study the word of God. Not just occasionally read it, but to study it. Get into it. Learn about it. Sow it into our hearts. You'd be amazed at how many times it's time to make a decision and something will come up out of Scripture, something you've read, something that you've heard, and you begin applying that to the decision that you have to make. We need to not just be casually familiar with the Bible. We need to study it. We need to store it in our hearts. Here's the fact. We're living in a world of darkness. And as we look around, it's getting darker by the moment. How are we going to live our lives? How are we going to train our children? How are we going to lead our grandchildren? How are we going to be able to stand against the assault that we know is imminent? We have to have discernment. We are children of light, and we need to walk in light. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you don't leave us here in this darkness without a light. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and you've given us the light of your word. And Lord, we pray and ask that we might be able to apply it in our lives, day by day, moment by moment. And we thank you for your love and for your mercy, and pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
If you would now please stand, we'll sing our final hymn. We will sing the first three verses before the benediction, and then we'll sing the fourth one afterwards. Please. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. I thought you'd look at it. 380. That's why we have a bulletin.
Of sin, I reason.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.